Word really is rich, and it's deep, powerful, and works in our hearts. And if we can get your word in our hearts, and our hearts are good, you told us that it would produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's really what we want. That your word would fall upon a heart that isn't rocky or weedy or fallow, but would fall upon a heart that is ready to receive. We also know that the enemy is a schemer, and that we are aware of his schemes, and that we are able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. We pray tonight that he would be bound, and that if there are fiery darts that he has shot into our minds, trying to catch our minds on fire, trying to get us to run away from the truth of who you are, what your word means to us, then, Lord, we pray that we would use the shield of faith, put out those fiery darts. We trust in you with our lives. No matter what has gone on, no matter what people have done to us, we trust in you. You are our God, and our lives are in your hands. And we believe that as we follow you, that you will do your work within each one of us. And if we are deceived by sin, then reveal that to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. In chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, Moses makes his trip up onto the mountain where he enters into this cloud of lightning, thunder, fire, and an earthquake, and God calls him by name, and Moses enters into this cloud. Joshua is up on top of the mountain with him. Joshua doesn't go into the cloud. We assume he doesn't. Moses makes his way into the cloud, and after 40 days of being there with God and receiving the law, how to build the tabernacle, the implements that would be in the tabernacle, the different kind of sacrifices that would be given, and we've learned that all these things that God gave Moses on top of that mountain were a pattern and a type of things that are up in heaven, and that they speak of things in heaven, and many of these things speak of who we are and who we have become. Because he was giving instruction on the priests and how the priests were to interact and what they were to wear and how they were to be consecrated. And you and I are a kingdom of priests, it says in Revelation chapter 1. We are kings and priests by the Son of God. And so there's so much that we learn from these things. So Moses is up on the mountain and he's there for 40 days and the people are down in the camp. There's been thunder and there's been lightning for a while. We take it, things went a little quiet. We're not quite sure. And after a delay, they finally decide Moses is not coming back down from the mountain. I think we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to lack waiting upon God. God said that if we, in the book of Isaiah, that if we would wait on him, we would mount up with wings like eagles. We would run and not be weary. We'd walk and not faint if we would wait upon him. But how often when God makes us wait, do we grow impatient? Do we think God's not moving? Do we begin to move because he's not moving? It's exactly what they did. Moses wasn't coming down, and so they said to Aaron, "This man Moses is gone, and we don't know where he's gone. Now, therefore, make for us gods of gold that we may worship." Now, what a conclusion to come to. Understanding that these people had come out of Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, understanding that they were in this polytheistic environment where they had been worshiping perhaps even the gods of the Egyptians, and that is what they'd seen. And now they came out and they were to be told by God that they would have no other gods before them and that they would make no graven images of anything. The first two of the Ten Commandments. Now they hadn't received them yet, we assume. And so now Moses is coming down from the mountain and he hears them. It's a giant party in the camp of the Israelites. Aaron, instead of being the leader that he should have been, and Aaron saying to them, "Let's wait. Let's see what God's going to do." Maybe a little bit of encouragement. God hasn't brought us out here to abandon us. Let's wait and see what he's going to do. God hasn't saved you to abandon you. God hasn't saved you to get you out into a spot where disaster is just going to hit. God has saved you for a reason and for a purpose. Maybe a little bit of leading, but Aaron was a bad leader. And he told them, "Well, break off your earrings and give them to me." So all of the women and the daughters and the sons broke off their earrings and gave them to Aaron, and Aaron melted them down, and he fashioned a golden cow. And then Aaron said to them, and maybe he thought he was doing something good because they had said to Aaron, make us gods that we can worship. And Aaron made him a golden cow. Out of all things to worship, by the way, a cow. He made him a golden cow. And then he said, this is your God that led you out of Egypt. So maybe Aaron thought he was taking one step better. They wanted him to make gods that they could worship. Aaron instead fashioned what his image, he thought his image of the God that had led them out of Israel was, and said, this is the God that has led you out. Worship him. But if you don't stay true to God 100%, then you're not going to follow him wholeheartedly. Making sure that there's no leaven in our worship at all. What is it that Jesus said? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get a little bit of New Age thought in there, a little bit of ideas that come from human philosophy, and you mix them together with Scripture and what the Bible says, and you dilute the power of the Word of God. In fact, you dilute it greatly. I love to go back to what the Reformer said, which was sola scriptura, the Bible only. When it comes to what I believe and how I will worship, I will look for how God directs us to do that. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that the man of God could be complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You and I are going to lack nothing if we take the Word of God and we believe what is there. Now, when Moses comes down the mountain, it's pretty funny. Remember last week we talked about it? God's really angry at the children of Israel. God basically says to Moses, step aside, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill them all. Get out of my way, Moses. And Moses says, God, why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? Well, have mercy on these people. Why are you so upset? And then Moses went down the mountain. And when Moses saw them dancing naked around the golden cow, this giant party happening, Moses, it says, became extremely angry. And he threw down the tablets that God had written with his own hands. Right? And so Moses is like, when God saw what they were doing, why are you so mad? Then when Moses saw, Moses got angry and threw those things down. And then Moses went back up onto the mountain. Moses told the people, maybe I can go up and talk to God, and God will give atonement for you. And Moses went back up and pleaded that he could give some kind of an atonement. Now, Moses is a type of Jesus. And so when you have Moses' desire to climb the mountain to make atonement for the people, there is in that a picture of Jesus climbing the mountain and paying atonement upon the cross. He carried that cross upon that mountain, and he gave atonement. However, the type ends there, because Moses, being a man, being a not perfect man, could never make atonement for his people. And so God, under the law, said, these people have sinned and they will have to pay. Now, Moses had interceded for them. Moses had stood in the gap. And because Moses stood in the gap, they didn't all die. But because there was sin, there was the consequences that came of that sin. And those who sinned, some 30,000 people perished in Israel because God sent a plague down upon them. Now, you might see that as the heavy hand of God, but God, in his justice and judgment, was going to wipe them all out. And Moses stood in the gap. And then when Moses went down and got so angry, he said, anybody that's on my side, come here. And then he sent out, remember, the Levites out to kill those that had not come over to him. And so there was judgment that was mixed with mercy. That really is a picture of the law. It really is a picture of sin, that even though we may find forgiveness for sin, there is still consequences that come from sin. Sin brings death, and sin can be devastating. Now you have a chastened, humbled Israel. They are now heartbroken that they have turned to this golden cow. They are like, their mindset now, as chapter 33 opens up, their mindset now is like that of the prodigal son. When he finally comes to in the pig pen, after he spent all of his dad's inheritance on riotous living, and he finally comes to and says, even my father's servants are treated better than this. I will go to my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but I want to be your servant. And of course, The father took him back in, not as a servant, but his son back to life again. And God is merciful to us. And they are chastened and they are humbled. And they now want to serve God and they want to follow God. But God has to deal now with what he's going to do in the future. What does he do if they do this again? God almost wiped them all out. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and all of the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'Tell your descendants, I will give it.'" Now again, God's kind of playing that little game we saw that started last week. God told Moses, "You brought him out of Egypt," and Moses said to God, "No, you brought him out of Egypt." Now God says to Moses, "You take the people that you brought out of Egypt and take them up to the land of Canaan that I swore that I would give to Abraham." It almost seems, as I'm reading this in context, it almost seems like God is doing this a little grudgingly. Like God is saying, "I swore to Abraham that I would bring them into the land of Canaan, and now these people that have done this, I'm going to take them up there." And he says, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittite and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the otherites." Verse 3, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Now this is a change of plan. God was going to go with them all the way up to the land and all the way into the land. But now after God almost literally breaking out against them, God says, "You're a stiff-necked people and I don't know what you're going to do next, so I'm not going to go with you. But I'll send my angel and he will go before you." Now the angel that he would send, some suggest that it is Michael, that Michael is the angel of the people of Israel. Perhaps there seems, especially in Daniel, to be that suggestion that Michael was an angel over that nation. Maybe it was Michael. Maybe it's the angel of the Lord. Maybe it's Jesus that he was going to send out in front of them. But Moses doesn't know this angel. Moses knows God. He's been able to talk with him. He's been able to meet with him. He's gotten to know him. And so in four, "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments." What was the bad news? Take these people, go to the land of Canaan that I promised Abraham, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to send my angel with you, but I'm not going to go with you. They were still going to get the land. The bad news was that God was not going to be in the midst of them. What is the greatest blessing of the Christian life? What is the greatest blessing of the child of God? Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." There's a richness that is in Christ that is unlike any other. And he blesses us on a daily basis. However, the greatest blessing that you and I have is that personal relationship with Jesus. That daily interaction that is available to us. That we can go boldly to the throne. You remember that Jesus said, the greatest of the prophets is John the Baptist. Out of all the prophets that existed, John the Baptist was the greatest. But then he said this. It's an amazing statement. "But you who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist." Because John the Baptist was under that Old Testament system where he was separated from God. But you and I have no separation. Are you taking full advantage of knowing the one true living God? This is what they mourned about. God was not going to be with them. The ornaments, I take it, were their jewelry, whatever jewelry they wore. Probably, again, they looked a little bit like the Egyptians. They had lived in that community for how long? The Egyptians wore a lot of garbs. They probably looked a little bit like that. In fact, maybe a lot like that, because most of the garb that they got, they took from Egypt. Remember? When they were leaving, the Bible says they looted Egypt and they all came out and they gave them their stuff to go away. The 10 plagues had been so grievous to them that they went and they got their gold and silver and riches and went and gave it to the Hebrews and said, here, take it and leave. And they pushed them out with their stuff. And so they wouldn't put anything on. They wouldn't dress up. They wouldn't put their ornaments on because they mourned that God wasn't going to be with them. If somehow you've just turned into a Christian or turned into somebody that knows the Bible or turned into somebody that does something for God and you are no longer deeply in love with him, then you're missing out. The church of Ephesus, such a powerful church. You know who became the pastor of the church of Ephesus? The apostle John, the youngest of the disciples, became the pastor of the church in Ephesus, 60, 70, 80 AD. They knew the word of God. Paul spent more time in Ephesus than he did at any other church. He taught them daily in the school of Tyrannus. They knew the word of God well. They attested those who said that they were prophets and were not. You ever notice there's people who say they're prophets and aren't? There's people who say they speak for God and they're not. How do we test them? Whether or not they stay true to the word of God. Whether or not they twist and manipulate it, because everybody will claim that they're speaking from the word of God, but are they taking it out of context? Are they twisting it to say something that's not there? The Ephesians had tested it, and then Jesus said to them, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And after all that they had done for him, all of the work and all of the doctrine, all the testing, God said, and if you don't repent and return to me, I will remove your candlestick from you. That's his presence would leave. Because they didn't love him anymore. It's possible after years of walking with Jesus that you kind of get into a distant relationship with him. Repent, return. Find yourself before him once again. Pray that he would make your heart soft. That he would once again bring you back to what it was like when you were a new Christian. And excited about the discovery of God and excited about the word of God. I guarantee you no matter how long you've known the Lord and how long that you have walked with him, you have not learned all that you can learn. There is so much more. God's word is so incredibly rich. And so they mourned. No one put on his ornaments. Verse 5, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in a moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside of the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside of the camp. So Moses took his tent, and he put it way out in the middle of nowhere and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. This is not the tabernacle that would be built because he just came down from the mountain. Hadn't been built yet, right? When you read the story out of context, it's easy to confuse this tabernacle with that tabernacle. But Moses brought it way out there and said, if you want to seek God, then I want you to hike outside of the camp and I want you to come out here and seek God. And in a way, when we've blown it and we've sinned and we need to return, we need to leave the things of this world. We need to leave the camp and we need to go out to the tent where there's nothing but us and God and have that meeting with him. People would stream out of the camp and out to that tabernacle of meeting. And they'd fall down on the ground and they would call out to God that God would be merciful as they had that one-on-one experience with them. In a way, we need to come outside of the camp, put everything aside, boil everything down to you and Jesus and meet with him. And that's what they were doing. And so, verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all of the people rose. And each man stood at the door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Moses was truly a great prophet. Moses was a true leader. You remember that last week when God told Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to kill him. God said, and I'll make a people that come from you. Moses said, no, Tell you what, there's a whole lot of leaders who would have said yes. There's a whole lot of people who are opportunists, nothing more than opportunists. They're just looking for ways to advance themselves no matter what. And they're full of ambition, and the ambition drives them on. But Moses was a humble man who didn't care about that ambition. He just cared about the people that he was ministering for. And so now the people, Moses would go walking out to the tent, and the people would come and stand at their tent door, and they would watch Moses. This is a whole camp of the children of Israel, and they're all in trouble, right? God is angry at them. It's like a dad being mad at his kids. And so now they're all standing in the tent door watching Moses walk out to the tabernacle like they just don't know what to do. In verse 9, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all of the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So their hearts are turning back to God now. Their hearts are repentant. They're soft as they see the pillar there and God is talking with Moses. They fall down upon the ground and they bow before the living God. Verse 11 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, means he didn't have any parents. No, Nun, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 11 is a defining passage for us to understand the heart of Joshua. Why was Joshua Moses's Timothy? Why was Joshua the one, or why was Timothy, you know, Paul's Joshua, we could say? Joshua is the one who will replace Moses. And what was it about the heart of Joshua? Even when Moses went back to the camp, Joshua just wanted to stay there in the presence of God. He just wanted to be there with God. He was deeply in love with him. It's one of the signs of Joshua's real desire to know God. And a little bit later on, Joshua is going to become one of the heroes, one of the spies that says, let's go take this land. We can take it. He trusted in God, but he had also spent time with God. He had loved God, and he wanted to be there. I take it that the pillar of cloud left and Moses left, but Joshua loved God so much he just wanted to stay there. In the middle of this account, this is thrown in. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. So they're still playing the game. God says, take your people up to the land of Canaan, I'll be with you, I'll give them the land. Moses says, and he says, I'm not going to go with you. Moses says, these are your people, and I don't know this angel that you're sending, and I want to know you, give me grace and be with us. He's asking that God would remain. He's standing in the gap for the people, that God's presence would stay there. He knew he had to live by the grace of God, because we are people that have sin. We have to have God's grace. In verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Isn't that great? So God changes because of the prayer of Moses. Now, there are those that believe that prayers don't make a difference. And they will say, it just looks like God changes because of the prayer of Moses. But all along, God was going to do this anyway. Well, in reality, if you think it through, it's true. It was going to happen anyway. And because God knows everything, the beginning from the end, God knew that it was going to happen. But that doesn't mean God wasn't sincere when God said, I am not going with you. And had Moses not stood in the gap and not said, Lord, come with your people and bring us your grace, it doesn't mean that God would not have sent the angel along and not gone with them. As Moses calls out to God and says to him, basically, we want you with us. We don't know this angel, but we know you, and we want you. And if you don't go with us, then I don't want to go. I don't want to leave this place. Then let's just stay right here. God's heart was moved, and God said, I will indeed go with you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that he was able to stand in that gap? I wonder where family members, friends, children may be going astray. God is going to work in their lives in the way that God's going to work. And I wonder what a difference we could make by standing in the gap, by taking the role that Moses took and calling out upon God for the sake of our children, for the sake of our friends, for the sake of our family, for the sake of an ungodly nation. Calling out upon the Lord, that God would have grace. And so God says, my presence will go with you. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Now that truly shows the heart of Moses. If your presence doesn't go up with us, then just let us stay right here. We would rather stay here on the edge of the mountain, the tabernacle of meeting out in the middle of nowhere, people coming out from their tents, than to leave this place and not have you with us. That is the true heart of a godly man. Lord, the most important thing is not what we can gain from you. It's not about the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. The most important thing is you, knowing you and walking with you. Moses revealed that heart. If you don't go with us, then we'll just stay right here. Because you're here, and if you're here, then we want to know you. And this is what God wanted to hear from Moses. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is a quote from the Old Testament, by the way. That they were to love God with all they had, and that we are to love God with all we have. And that's the first of the commandments. In verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people, and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And now Moses says, and we will be different. This isn't the first time that God has been promised this by them. You remember when Moses was going back up and down, up and down, up and down the mountain, God gave Moses the first word for the people and said, I want you guys to be my people and I will be your God. And then he said, what do you say? And all the people said, we will be your people and you will be our God. And then Moses is gone for 40 days and they're like, bring out the gold. Let's make some gods. And so now once again, Moses says, we will be your people and we will be for you. It's a perfect picture of the Christian today, that we are to be for him. We are to live for him. If God doesn't go with us, how will we know his grace? I notice that Moses becomes in this chapter a bit fixated on grace. God, I need your grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God, you could judge us, but you could also pour your grace upon us. That we would live in the grace of God, knowing that God would give us things that we do not deserve. And so again, he brings it up in the end of verse 19. And God says to him, I will be gracious. We'll go back to 19. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Let's go back to verse, 17? So the Lord said to Moses, I will ask, do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in your sight, that I may know your name. And he said, please show me your glory. Kind of missed something really important there, didn't I? Okay, so verse 18, Moses wants to see the glory of God. It's as if Moses continues to just keep pushing the envelope. It starts off, and God says, go, read some books, go, and I will send my angel, and I'm not going with you. And then Moses says, no, please go with us. And then Moses says, and be gracious to us, and have your presence with us. And God has said at every point, okay, I'll go with you. Okay, I'll be gracious to you. And now Moses says, and show me your glory, that he would be able to see God in all of his glory. The Bible says, no man can see God and live. The Bible says in John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God has revealed him to us. And so Jesus has shown us the Father and the glory in a way. But the day will come when we will see Jesus in all of his glory. Philippians tells us that he laid aside his glory and took on the form of a man lower than the angels. And the day will come when we will see God in all of his glory. And so Moses is just like, hey, he's in a giving mood. I'm in an asking mood. I'm just going to keep going. And I wonder if we just keep going. I wonder if we say, God, just give me more. Let me see your glory and do this for me. I wonder how much we don't have because we don't ask in faith and don't receive it. Elisha the prophet, not Elijah, Elisha. You remember that Elisha was Elijah's assistant. I don't know how they got such a similar name, but they did. And Elisha said, I want double your portion. I want double your power. What a thing to say to somebody. A guy's basically on his deathbed. His ministry's almost done. I want double your power. Well, go buy some double mint gum. You knew it was coming, didn't you? It was on its way. He wants double the power. That's a bold thing to ask, isn't it? I want double your... And then the miracles that Elisha does are all connected with faith. There he goes to a widow and he says, I want you to cook me some cakes with your oil. She says, I don't have enough oil. I was just going to make me and my son some oil, some cakes, and we were going to die because we don't have anything left. And he said, well, then go borrow pots from your neighbor. And she went and borrowed pots from the neighbor, and God put oil in all of those pots. Had she borrowed a few pots, she'd had a little bit of oil. Had she borrowed a lot of pots, she got a lot of oil. If God is going to move on your life based upon your faith, how many pots have you borrowed? Again, they were to dig holes in a valley. They were in the middle of a battle. God said, dig holes in the valley. Then they dug holes in the valley, and the next morning they woke up and there was water in those holes. This is another miracle of Elisha. Had they dug a few holes, there'd be just a little bit of water. Had they dug a bunch of holes, there's a lot of water. Again, if faith is digging the holes, how many holes have you dug? A little bit later on, Elisha says to one of the kings, bang your arrows on the ground. Beat your arrows on the ground. And so he reaches down and he beats his arrow three times. One, two, three. And then Elisha says to him, why'd you stop? Had you continued to beat it, God would have given you great victory. But now he's only going to give you three victories. He could have just beat it. That won't go any farther than that. I sang in the last service. I'm not going to do it in this one. If walking with God for us as Christians is beating our arrows on the ground, then how many times are we beating our arrows on the ground? Do we have the faith to take that next step, to go further, to say, God, do grander things, do greater things. Here I am. I want to pursue you to see all of these things. And Moses doesn't stop. All right, God, you're going to go with us? Yay. How about giving us more grace? Yay. How about showing me your glory? He just keeps going. Now God says in verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you from whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. By the way, God has chosen to be gracious to those who believe and to have compassion on those who believe. He has chosen not to have grace and compassion on those who try to relate to God by works. It is by faith and by faith alone that we are saved. It's not by works. So God's the one who gets to make the rules, not us. And then in verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Literally, he's not saying that he saw the back of God, but that he saw the space where God was that had shown. And Moses, because he asked to see God's glory, we're going to see in the next chapter that his face shines with the glory of God. Because Moses, by faith, pursued, Moses dared to ask for something where maybe others wouldn't have asked. He just continued to push into it. And so Moses had this great experience of seeing the glory of God. God puts him in a rock, covers him up, walks by, and then Moses looks at that air, and then Moses shines with the glory of Christ, the glory of God. Now, the Bible says that you and I have Jesus in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that the world around us is to see Christ, and our lives are more flavored not only when we pray. That's most often where this passage goes to, that our lives are more flavored with God and the glory of God is revealed in our lives when we pray and we seek God. Moses had the meeting in the tabernacle. Moses went out to it. He wanted to get out to it. He wanted to meet with God. Yes, 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 and yes. But Moses received the glory of God when he stepped further out in faith, when he continued to ask where others would have stopped. Moses is just like, one more thing. What might God do if we borrowed more pots and dug more holes and beat the arrows upon the ground and stepped out in faith to see where God would take us and what God would do? Jesus said, well, in the book of James it says, you have not because you ask not. And Jesus said, ask and keep asking and it will be given to you. Knock and keep knocking and it will be answered. Are you still knocking? Are you still asking? Are you still seeking that you might find those things that God has for you? May God reveal his glory in us as we by faith continue to reach out to him. And God's always in a giving mood. When you were a kid, did you ever have your parents get into a giving mood? You decided, well, they said yes there. Maybe they'll say yes to something else. They're in such a good mood. God's always in a giving mood. If we would but call out upon his name and seek him, find the will of God and align ourselves with it, there will be nothing that we cannot do with Christ. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what a great chapter as we see the children of Israel in their humble state, and we see Moses calling out to you for their sake and how you moved in their lives. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these steps of faith, that we would get out on a limb with you, that we would trust in you enough to climb out on that limb, believing that you're not going to let that limb break off with us in it. And you're certainly not going to saw that limb off, but you're going to meet us there. Lord, that we would have the faith to get out in the boat and to go where you want us to go, to see you do great and mighty things. And Lord, that we would have the faith to ask you, just to continue to ask you to do these things, that great things might be done in our homes and in our families and in the lives of those that are around us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.